So I want to thank everybody and just commend you on the efforts that have been going on this month in getting Bible readings in homes and different places. This week, Jake and Chris hosted one, the Cossacks hosted one, the Ruffs hosted one, we hosted one, in addition to all the other ones that have happened. And now, Alyssa's neighbor has already come back for at least one more study, Bible reading. The Legs neighbors are scheduled to come back for another Bible reading. And Lorene, one of the people that she, and so far, everyone that's occurred has had a minimum of one visitor. And oftentimes there's been two visitors and such. And one of Lorene's visitors has asked to have a study in the Gospel of Luke. And so that's going to be beginning soon. And so this is a really good thing. And I just appreciate everybody's pitching in and cooperation on that. January's passed, but just as the people that we invited to get together and read the Bible one time, a lot of them enjoyed reading the Bible and are interested in doing it more, I hope that all of us will enjoy doing this too and reaching out and realizing, and it's not everybody we ask is going to appreciate it. I was talking to a guy yesterday, and we'd had a good conversation about a number of things. He's a guy I've met a time or two before. And then I said, offered to get together. Would you be interested? And he said, not right now. No, there's going to be people that are unbelievers or they've got some cultic beliefs or some other reason that they don't want to, and there's going to be those. But what does the sower do? You know, if we just keep throwing out seed, there will be people. And it's, like I said, of all the ones that have happened this month, there's always been somebody that came. And if you host one and nobody comes, that's okay. You're still doing it. So I commend you in that. Tonight, we're going to be looking at some principles of the growth of the gospel. A little bit in the Gospels, but mostly in the book of Acts. And I'm going to ask the men to participate and comment on some of the verses that we look at. And we'll mostly be in the book of Acts, but first I want to set the stage. We just sang, "Dare to Stand Like Joshua." There are people in this country who are really interested in squelching voices that stand for morality, that stand against sin, that teach a faith in God, that teach that God created the world, etc. Super Bowl's tonight. Last year, if you remember, one of the commercials on the Super Bowl was from the Freedom From Religion group. You know, they put the money out there to get a commercial on the Super Bowl. By the way, speaking of Super Bowl, I know people want to see the Super Bowl. I'm not going to go over time tonight. So for those who wondered, you can relax and pay attention. But we've got a society that has some elements in it which would be interested in, I believe, repressing speech about God. And it may come to the point where they're suppressing more than that. And if they get in power, who knows what all may be suppressed. The early church grew in a time of truth trying to be suppressed. What were the two main cities from which opposition came? Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus goes to Jerusalem and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often, you know, I wanted to gather you, but you would not." Where is he killed? Jerusalem. Where is Stephen stoned? Jerusalem. And on that day, a great persecution arose and the saints were scattered abroad. Then by the time you get to Nero and looking for a scapegoat to blame the fire of Rome on, who does he pick to blame it on? The Christians. And then later, with some of the Caesars and Caesar worship being demanded, you start having Christians put to death and different things even throughout the empire. Jerusalem tries to stop it. Rome tries to stop it. And they will both fall, but the gospel still stands. And look how it grew. A lot in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll go ahead and start asking for men to participate here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what type of people were most of the Christians? Paul said, not many what? Yeah, not many of the wise and mighty of the world. And so a lot of the Christians were the poor. And a number of them were slaves. And some of them were uneducated. In fact, there were people that looked at the apostles as being uneducated and stuff. But it's not just there. It's also, when he said not many, it wasn't not any. Some of the other people that we see in the New Testament, you've got Erastus, who is the city treasurer, or some would say manager, of the capital city of Greece, Achaia. You've got the fellow, the teacher, who is brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. You've got in Philippians, Paul said, writing from Rome, those of Caesar's household send you greeting. This is Nero, one of the worst human beings ever, and people in his household have embraced the gospel. Tertullian will say, a couple of hundred years or so later than the first century, he'll talk about the number of people that believe in Jesus. He will say, wherever you look, you know, you'll find there were people that believed in Jesus. He said, and he starts naming just the different aspects of society. They're here, they're here, they're here, they're here. The only thing that we have left alone to you is your idol temples. You know, that's not where they were. And it just had tremendous growth. So what I want to do for a few minutes is talk about those principles of growth and understand the parts that we will not be able to replicate and the types of things that we should be able to replicate. There were some factors of the early growth of the church that we're not going to be able to replicate here. For example, on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people were baptized in one day, how recently was the resurrection? A few weeks ago. You know, where is the tomb if somebody would have wanted to see it? Right there. You know, how many people do you have present that had actually seen Jesus with their eyes? Well, let's start with the apostles, and then we can add from 1 Corinthians 500 more. Can we replicate that now? No, Jesus didn't rise from the dead here in Gettysburg. We don't have his tomb here in Gettysburg. We don't have people that saw him walking around after that in Gettysburg and that type of thing. You have the apostles who were given by Jesus the power to do these signs and wonders. And so they're doing these things. And so some of those factors we're not replicating today. But we want to look at the things which we might do, which we should look at. Acts chapter 2, after it says the 3,000 were baptized into Christ, Acts chapter 2, when they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins." It says in verse 41, those that received his word were baptized, and were added them in that day about 3,000 souls. What are some of the key elements you see in the next verse? And understand this is sandwiched between 3,000 people were baptized that day and dropped down to verse 47. The Lord added to them day by day those that were being saved. So it's not like 3,000 and then it stopped. 3,000 and then it kept building. So very soon we get to 5,000 just of the men. What's going on? Well, can I have brother read verse 42? We had stereo there for a minute. What is important about these items in relationship to growth? Yes. We need to look at what we're teaching. We don't need to be teaching our own views and opinions the apostles of Jesus were the ones that he commissioned to deliver his word. He said back in Acts 1, you will be my witnesses. And they had the confirmation signs to show they're the ones that need to be listened to. And so we need to keep pointing here. And that's been one of the helpful things during these Bible readings, because everybody that's done them, you've invited people to hear what? The Word. And what have we looked at? The Word. And when LaDonna did it, she mentioned afterwards, the ladies were a little bit surprised, but pleased that at the end, that was it. That they were expecting the, you know, something else, some kind of hook, some time of obligation, some kind of, you know, kind of like in the business world, if you're ever dealing with something, you're like, hey, here's something free. Oh, let me check that out. What's your credit card number? You know, there's something kind of involved. And just, so what do we need to go to? The apostles teaching the word. What else is important in that list? Fellowship. Yeah, fellowship. And so there's a unity that connected with fellowship is as you go through in these texts, there's the idea of being of one heart, one soul. There's a fellowship with Christ that then makes this fellowship with each other really, really important. And a fellowship in Christ can mean that a Matthew, the tax collector, can end up in fellowship with Simon the Zealot. And of course, those are very politically different, you know, viewpoints and stuff. And when we come together in Christ and have fellowship there and keep the focus on Christ, that binds people together. And then unity is huge. We're not going to talk a huge amount of time like that, but let me tell you, there will be times when we have to exert a lot of energy to deal with sin or false teaching or some problem that comes along. And one of the unfortunate things about when we have to do that, what does it do with a lot of our energy? Yeah, it just takes a lot of energy down a black hole, and it can leave us feeling discouraged and worn out and exhausted. And all the hours of all the members invested into trying to deal with that situation was time and energy that could have been spent what? Doing something else. But sometimes things like that have to happen. But the more we have unity, the more everybody wants to love their neighbors himself and obey God and do what he says, then what? Then you don't have to have those problems that suck all that energy down. When it happens, you have to deal with it. But it's beautiful when, as we have now, a time of peace, and we're not having to go through all that. All right, what else in that list?
Devotion.
Yeah.
You know, we're not kind of half-hearted about what we're doing.
They continued steadfastly. They were devoted to, they continued regularly in the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And of course, prayer is important in our breaking of bread together. When our own devotion is not really devoted, are we going to be able to bring other people to the Lord? When our own attendance is sporadic, you know, it's like up at Harrisburg one day, there was a new convert that had invited somebody, and the person they invited showed up, and the new convert wasn't there. And it's like, those things pull against, but this devotion works out. All right, let's drop down to verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to them day by day those who were saved. Brethren, what's important in that verse that can relate to the more being added to the Lord? Just within that verse.
Well, the fact that they were praising God, they were focused on God, they weren't focused on their own ideas and concepts.
Yes. if we are promoting ourselves, if you go out and promote yourself like some people were doing toward the Corinthians that Paul has to talk about, you'll fool some of the people some of the time, but a lot of people are going to realize and sniff that out, you know, pretty quick, the wise people. Well, when we're promoting God and keeping the focus there, that's where it needs, which is healthy for us and for other people. And what's the next thing in that verse? Why is that important? Right. Yes. And how we treat people. What's one of the main excuses you've heard in your life when you talk to a friend or neighbor? You may be invited to church, and they say, "Well, I don't go to church because churches are all hypocrites." Well, why do you suppose they say that? It may be they just heard, "Oh, that's a good excuse to say." But I think for the most part, because they've met a lot of hypocrites that went to church. You see somebody, and one of the guys I'm studying with right now, he was telling me about when he was a member of a certain denomination. And he said he went in as a new convert, and the pastor was talking to him and telling him how he, you know, needed to quit smoking and they needed to get on top of that. So he'd smelled on him and everything. And then afterwards, a little bit later that day, he's driving along and he pulls up in a car beside the pastor, and the pastor's sitting there with a cigarette in his mouth, you know. And it's, you know, when you're saying one thing and doing another, it kind of has an impact on people. We don't want to be people that give give reason for the excuse. And when we do the wrong thing, we need to what? Apologize. Admit it. You know, and that's important. When we owe people an apology, if we will apologize, that does a couple of important things besides us doing what we need to do. It lets them see that we recognize when we fail, and we're not pretending that we never fail, but that we understand we need to do right. And never think, oh, if I admit to somebody I don't know something or I was wrong, that'll interfere with the gospel. Not admitting when we're wrong, not being willing to apologize, that'll interfere with the gospel. Pretending like we know things when we don't know and that type of thing, that can interfere with the gospel. All right, let's jump over to chapter 5. We got sin pops up in the church. Ananias and Sapphira. And they've brought this before the apostles, and they've lied, and the Lord holds them accountable, and through the words of Peter, and they both die. Now, we know what the Bible teaches about we have to discipline and hold ourselves accountable, but we're not told to strike people dead. You know, if the Lord wants to strike people dead, he can do that, and that's what you have here. But sometimes we can balk at dealing with discipline, like, well, I'd hate to do that. And some things that can discourage us is what? Well, if we discipline somebody, it might be a real downer. And it might discourage people, and it might make somebody else not want to come, or it might. This is kind of interesting. Look at it. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all that heard these things. And then at the end of verse 13, the people, or in verse 14, please read verse 14.
More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women.
Now, that's not directly connected to Ananias and Sapphira. It mentions in between that miracles are being done. But what I want you to notice is after this discipline happened, verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all that heard these things. So it wasn't just known within the church. Other people heard about it. And then there were other things doing. There was other teaching and miracles going on. And great multitudes are added. What will happen to a church if it says, well, there's some sin there, but we don't want to address that? Well, there's some sin there, but we don't want to address that. That might upset somebody. Well, there's some sin over there, but they might quit coming if we point that out. Well, what happens? Leaven is going to just spread all through that group. We need to be held accountable. Now, we don't have to withdraw from people if we just listen to each other in the first place. Like in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, it doesn't say, tell everybody to withdraw from him. No, it says if your brother sins against you, go to him alone. It's nobody else's business. You know, help him see that, and if he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he won't listen, then what? Take one or two more. If he won't listen to them, present it to the church. If he won't listen to the church, let him be as a Gentile and a publican. But again, when we keep our hearts right, that won't be necessary. But if it is necessary, what type of people might join themselves to a group that is willing to discipline and take a stand against sin? Yes. And what type of people would say, I don't want to go there? People that don't want to obey God and don't want to be held accountable. Which type of person does God want the kingdom made of? Well, is the kingdom made of? Yeah. You remember Paul when he talks about if you build with wood, hay, and stubble, what's going to happen when the fire hits it? It's going to be gone. All right, let's jump forward to a couple more. Chapter 8. Philip and the eunuch. You know the story. We'll remind ourselves briefly of it. The angel has told the Lord Philip, saying, arise and go. He goes, and here's the eunuch, and he's reading Isaiah 53, doesn't know what it's talking about. Philip says, do you understand? He says he doesn't, invites Philip up. He reads the passage of Scripture. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And I think I mentioned this a while back, but I'll go ahead and repeat it now. This got really vivid to me last summer. When I was over at Gary's camp in Indiana, I was talking with a young man there from the southern part of Africa, and he's over here in the States for a while, and he was telling me some about their ranch. It's open range ranching, so their animals on the farm, they're not fenced in. You know, they graze on the lands and different things. I was asking him to look at some of the pictures of the land. And he was showing me, and there was one where an animal was being slaughtered. And I think I asked, what was it? Was it a goat or sheep or whatever? And he told me, well, that's a goat. He said, I hate seeing lambs slaughtered. Goats are a lot easier. Because the goats will resist, but he just hates to do it with the sheep because he says, they don't resist. They just take it. They don't. And it reminded me of this verse. Led like a lamb to the slaughter. But the eunuch doesn't know who's led. And he says, I pray you, of whom speaks the prophet this, himself or some other? All right, if brother could read verse 35. All right, really, really, really important principles here. What's the first one you see? Yes. Yes. Every once in a while, somebody comes up with a method of evangelism, and it's this way. And, you know, you always start here. And this is always lesson one. And this is, that's not how Paul preached. You know, it was different for different people. And where's the eunuch at? Isaiah 53, who's this? Well, why would you start anywhere else than that, especially when he's Isaiah 53? So he started where he was at. What other principles here? Yeah, he told them about Jesus. We need to teach things related to Jesus, but teaching Jesus is really central. There will be times where we need to teach people about the church. There will be times we need to teach people about how the church worships, about how the church works, about how the church, you know, spends its finances, and different things like that, and look at the biblical teachings on those things. But that's not the first thing that people need. You know, if we start off everything trying to preach the church to people, I think we've missed the point, because the church doesn't save anybody. The church is sinners that have been saved by Jesus. It's Jesus that does the saving. And so what does he preach? He preached Jesus. Now, when you preach Jesus, there's a lot more that you're going to learn over time. For instance, in the next verse, after this fellow had Jesus preach to him, he said what? Here's some water. What's to keep me from being baptized? Well, where did he get that idea? Well, he preached it to him. Because when you preach Jesus, you preach how to get into Jesus. And then you can preach other things as well. But beginning with that, he preached Jesus. All right? There's something else in this. Yes, he's using scripture. Very good. Which goes back to our first point back in Acts 2. And then one more thing. Look at the verb there. He opened his mouth. So all the different Bible readings that are going on this month, how many of them were accomplished by keeping your mouth shut and not saying anything to anybody? We have to open our mouth. And it goes hand in hand with the being good example. You remember back in Acts chapter 2, it said they had favor with the people. When you're living right, when people see your character, when people see how you treat people, and they see your sincerity, and they see your kindness, and they see your good character, then they have a reason to maybe say, I'd like to hear what they say about God, because they seem to know something about God. And that type of thing. So example is huge. Example is huge. But example alone isn't enough. Philip doesn't get in the chariot and say, I hope he notices how polite I am. You know, he's got to open his mouth and preach Jesus. And one more point, look at Acts 10. And there's, we didn't take time to do this, but all through the book of Acts, you've got kind of like progress reports. I'll read a couple of them for you. Acts chapter 6 says, the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Or if we go over to chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, being edified. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit was multiplied. You have these kind of progress verses going on and on. And then there's a big boom in chapter 10 and 11. Because back in the limited commission, while Jesus was alive, he said, don't go to Samaritans, don't go to Gentiles, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then in the great commission, he said, go to all nations. But they seem to understand, go to people of all nations that have already become Jews. It seems because in Acts 8, when they went out everywhere preaching the word, Acts 11 backtracks and says, to Jews only. Now, however, Peter is called to go to Cornelius, an uncircumcised Gentile. And then in Acts 11, we have the great Gentile church up at Antioch. And you have, let's read just a few verses here. Acts chapter 11, verse 20. Let's start with verse 19. They that were scattered abroad upon the tribulation that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to none save Jews only. But some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And can I have verse 21 through 23 read, please? And then in verse 24, much people were added to the Lord. Then he went and got Saul of Tarsus and brought him over. And it says in the middle of verse 26, even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people. And then, Acts 13, the Holy Spirit will send these two off on the missionary journeys, and you start having all these other Gentiles around, and some Jews as well, brought to the Lord. So they broadened their horizon. Instead of limiting, we can limit. You know, we can look at somebody and, oh, he's got tattoos, I don't think he'll listen. You know, oh, he's got some stuff hanging in his ear, some piercings, I don't think he'll listen. Oh, she doesn't dress that modestly, I don't think she'll listen. Who did Jesus come and die for? You know, Jesus came and died for people. The Pharisees are the ones that did what? The sinful woman comes in and washes Jesus' feet, and the Pharisee thinks to himself, well, obviously he's not a prophet. Because his assumption is he wouldn't let her do that if he knew what kind of woman she is. Jesus wants people to come. And so, and we might think, well, here's where I am in life, and I relate to these people, so I can't try to talk to anybody outside of my age group or demographic. Why not? That might be where we have our best chance, but it doesn't mean reach beyond that. Here, they started reaching beyond, and what happened? Explosive growth. So thank you for your attention, and let's remember these principles, and let's keep reaching out with the Word of God. If you're here this evening and you need to respond to the gospel, if you're willing to deny self, if you believe in Jesus that he was risen from the dead, if you'll confess him as your Lord and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38, you can do that as we stand and sing.